This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share. You
alone are my redemption. So, we're going to have a few examples in the Bible. And it was beautiful when we prayed before the sermon, Urbanus prayed of, he doesn't know what I'm preaching on. But on the Father's heart, that we will understand the Father's heart. And so beautiful, because the Old Testament always leads us to the Father's heart. What was God the Father's intention? What is his heart? And then we see Jesus is coming, and then we get the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, yes, the Israelites were living in Egypt, and the 10 plagues came on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and then he released them, and they went to go and pray for their God, for God, our God, that we believe in. But actually they fled. And when Pharaoh realized that, he took all his army, his chariots, and he went after them. But a cloud that led the Israelites to where they had to go. I was thinking, did you ever think, how did they know where to go? Because if they had to go back to Canaan, the promised land, they really took the wrong turn. Now, they didn't have the Google Maps on or something like that. Because they were instead of going up, they went down. But when you read in the Bible that there was a pillar, a cloud in the form of a pillar, I always thought it was a cloud like a blanket, but it was a pillar. And they followed the pillar. And that, to me, expresses also God's presence with them. If you see that pillar every day, you can't forget that he's there. And he moves with that pillar. And in daytime, they could see it. And in the evening, it had a glow. I think it was like, I don't know if it was, yes, they translated it with fire, but it has a presence of God that was light. Yeah, so it looked like fire. It was like perhaps fluorescent light, or I don't know. But in any case, if you see that every day, you can't not think God is with you. You even follow this thing, and you know it's not a normal cloud. But in any case, in Exodus 13 verse 21, when they went on their way, this says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and night." So that's why they took the wrong turn off. This cloud, this thingy, took them the wrong way. Actually the right way. Because if they had to go straight, the shortest way to Canaan, they would have come across the Philistines and so on, and they should have had to fight them. And God was also afraid that they will just not be strong and courageous and just flee back to Egypt. So God did this. But what is beautiful, when you read this piece, they stand before the sea, and now they're kind of blocked. This cloud took them here. And then they saw, oh, their Pharaoh is coming with all his mighty men. And this cloud moved from the front to the back in between them. Isn't that beautiful? So it moved so that they couldn't see the Egyptians anymore. The Egyptians couldn't see them anymore. It was dark, or it was cloudy, or like mist. They couldn't. And then on the front side where the Israelites were was the light. They could still move. They could still carry on. And then they could go through the Red Sea, and then in the next morning, they could see the bodies in the water that closed up after them, and all the chariots that they came with. It's actually terrible. His whole mighty army was drowned. It is, but what an evidence of God's presence. Isn't that super awesome? If we could have something like that today, Man, I think all of us would believe and will not struggle and just know this is God. And God was so much into them that he organized this cloud day and night. He was faithful. He never took it away for a weekend or on a holiday or the cloud was not tired or whatever. Faithfully, always, always. So if you had to go to the toilet at night, it was nice and light. You could see where you have to go. Isn't it beautiful? So you're always in the presence of God. You know he's there. You know he's with him. And I really hope that today when we pray at the end, that you will experience God daily, his presence. Then after 2 years and 1 month, the tabernacle was ready. Before that, they went to to Sinai, the mountain, and God gave Moses lots of instructions of how he wanted his presence to be more noticeable. Many nations had statues which they bowed to and honor and pray to. And isn't it beautiful the way God chose not to have a statue? He says, no, not a statue. He gave the law to Moses, and he gave men a gift so that they could make this thing in the desert with the stuff they had, the materials and the gold and all the things. And then they made this courtyard with I don't think I put a photo on it now. I think it comes later. Where the sacrifices had to be. So there was lots of instructions. There was priests and Levites. They had to serve in that courtyard. The priest could pray for the people. Also, first he had to cleanse himself. And later on we will get the scripture as well that God says we're a holy priesthood. It means you need to pray. You need to intercede. You need to speak to God. You need to talk to him. First yourself, to cleanse yourself, and then you can pray for your nation or for your family or for those. So the priest also first cleansed himself and then he interceded on behalf of the Israelites before God. And he said, he prayed for them. They would bring the sacrifices and burn the sacrifices also. It is beautiful to see how God structured the tabernacle. And there's later on a picture of the temple of Solomon, the first temple that was built for God. There's specific things that God placed there. He placed an altar where they burnt the sheep or the birds or the things that they brought. And there was also a basin with water to cleanse, to wash their hands and their feet. And then in the inner inside, there was a kind of a tent. It was a movable structure. There was the showbread, a table with showbread, the lampstand, and the incense altar. So God wanted to have incense before him. He wanted to have an awesome flavor. Often when we pray that in the sermon or we pray that it will be a good fragrance to God, that he will love seeing us worshiping him, that he will love seeing us engaging to meet with him and corporately together. You also do that at home on your own, but also together. There's something special also to may do that together. And then in the smallest part they call it an ark. It was a wooden chest that was covered with gold, and in that was the law that God gave them. And also on top of it was the, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, cherubim. The two, I call it two angels, that was on top of this this thing, the ark. And God's presence was there. It was a holy, holy place. Not everyone could go in. Only the priest could go once a year. It was holy. But the day This is on Exodus 40, verse 34. The day when they opened it, when they said, okay, everything is now finished, and they erected it, and it starts to happen to be the way God intended it, that day. When that happened, then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled it. So God's presence was so much on that area. It was beautiful. God wants to be part of us. He wants relationship with us. He wants to meet with us. And he organizes it in different ways in the Old Testament. But everyone could see his presence is there. And to acknowledge that holiness, to acknowledge that miraculous, that part that you cannot do yourself, then you understand God is holy. God is much more than us. He is far above this, as us. Also, the priest, what was beautiful to me, it is always, is that the priest, Aaron, the head priest, he had a square breastplate in front of him with 12 stones, which resembled the 12 tribes of Israel, and also six on here and six on here, and that was the weight of the people that rested on his shoulder. It must have been an enormous spiritually weight for him to really intercede for this nation. It was not two people. If you intercede for yourself and your family, that feels sometimes already a huge burden. But imagine nation, the whole nation. And then we carry on throughout all their journeys. Whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And then there's a little picture that I put in. I don't know if it exactly looked like this. The tribes camped in different specific areas, no? Around the tabernacle. And I don't know if the cloud looked like this, but it was seeable for everyone. Everyone could see it. And when it lifts, then you know you have to pack your stuff. We're stop camping here. We're going to move. And then you move on to the next place. So it was actually... Yeah, I wonder if you would wake up with anxiety every morning, is today the day that we miss? Will it be? Will it be? And also God provided manna and quail. So they had meat and a kind of a bread thing for 40 years. I don't know how they made it interesting. But they lived on it. Okay, so first we see that God walked with Adam and Eve. Then that couldn't happen anymore. Now he said, okay, I'll keep this people for myself, and they will honor me, and I will be a God for them. But then they must do my will. They must follow my will. Then this will continue. At one stage, God was not happy with them, at many stages, actually. And then God says, well, you carry on. I'm not going with you. And then Moses really interceded, and he really let God, please, if you're not going with, I'm not moving, I'm not going anywhere. Moses was the leader. And then God said, okay, then I'll come along. So, okay, that was the whole journey of them with this tabernacle, with his presence. And then in the later in the Old Testament, we get David and Solomon. David was a king, his son was Solomon. David yearned to build a permanent structure for God, where the ark, they still had the ark, where the ark could come and stay in, and God's presence could stay in. So by the way, in the desert, they made their own statue before they had the tabernacle. Actually, while God was sharing with Moses how it should look like and what he should build, they built themselves a golden calf. because they thought at least they have something to pray to. And it's so interesting for me that the Golden Calf is every year there in Utrecht, where they give that for people that's good in arts or acting and all that. Then I think, yeah, as long as you're not your own idol, as long as God is your God. Now it's a strange symbol for me. Good. Solomon's temple. It was also not humongous, but if you see what he used, okay, David wanted to build it. God said no, Solomon will do it. But David helped him a lot with all the stuff before. And I'm just going to give a few ciphers, a few amounts of how many things and people was busy with this. He had 80,000 stone cutters. Not 8,000, 80,000. You know, they cut the stones in blocks and in whatever to put them. They had 70,000 porters, most probably to carry the stones to where the temple must be built. They had 3,300 overseers, so they checked, they were bosses to check if the work was done. They had 30,000 tree cutters. They went to Lebanon. We often read in the Bible what is the tree's name? Simon? The cedar of Lebanon. So there was 30,000 men that cut. 10,000 at a time, you went for 1 month to Lebanon, and the other 2 months you stayed at home. And so it was 30,000 all in all, but they went 10,000 at a stage to go and cut. You know how many trees you can cut with 30,000 people? Man, it must have been, I don't know if there's any left, but it is amazing. And then when I read it, then I read that there was no hammering and they didn't make loud noises at the site. So all the cutting and sawing and chopping of the stones and the wood was done at a different place, and then they assembled it at the place where Solomon wanted to put it, where they decided. In the fourth year of Solomon's reign, the foundations was laid, and in the seventh year, it was finished. So that's quite quick. It was quick. They think it looked a little like this. But you can see it's also the outer court, the inner court, and then the holier, the most holy is a part of that larger building. The temple was demolished and damaged a few times. So how exactly it looked like, they cannot say. Then before that day when they inaugurated it or dedicated it to God, it was done, it was finished, it was all gold on the inside. It must have looked glamorous. No? And these doors that folded open, and then you see all these gold things. But it looked the same as the tabernacle. The same stuff was in there. And that day before, Solomon went on a small little stage that he built himself, and he prayed. He had a long prayer to God, and he said, Lord, will you hear us when we pray, when we repent of our sins, when we come back from our wicked ways? Will you have grace? Will you please forgive us when we come to you? Will you please hear us? Will you attend to us? Do not turn your face away. Do not just leave us. Make this place where we can meet you and where we can have communion with you, where we can repent and rejoice. And then just for the feast for 7 days, he slaughtered 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. And they all ate for 7 days of this. Some was offerings, burnt offerings, the fat, and so, and the rest I ate. And then when he prayed it, when Solomon prayed, it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of God, of the Lord, filled the Lord's house. So again, we see God's glory. You could see it, God's glory entering it. And it's such a commitment from God's side that he says, okay, let's try now again. Let's see if we can do it and manage it now. Here is my presence again. Follow me. Bring your sacrifices and your praises. The same people, the priests and the Levites, had the same jobs to do. They ministered there. So, and then we see Jesus himself called himself a temple. In John 2, verse 19, it says, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So God's presence was in him, of course. He's God's Son, Trinity. But it was in him. And then we also read in 1 Corinthians 6, that's the New Testament, that is where, that was when Jesus was there, he already was taken up, and then it was written, I think it's by Paul, it says, or do you not know that your body, us, our bodies, our physical meat boxes, this thing, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. If you realize how holy God expected the tabernacle to be, the temple to be, how holy is his presence in you? Your body is not just something. His presence is in you. It's holy. That's why you cannot go around and corrupt your body, because you couldn't do that in the temple, you couldn't do that in the tabernacle. His presence is in you. You need to realize that and respect that. It's a holy thing that is in you, but it is so beautiful that God sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. That his holiness, he was prepared to take his holiness not in between us, but in us. You all have this in you, God's holiness. His Holy Spirit is in you. So glorify God in your body. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Here is the priestly thing again, the intercessor on behalf of yourself and also later on behalf of others around you. First you cleanse yourself, then you intercede. So you are a holy priesthood. So this Holy Spirit in you and God's presence is not to, it's not for nothing there. It is really for him to communicate with you so that you are so, no, struggle with the word. You know he is with you. It is not, I need to go to the temple or to the tabernacle or whatever. It's with you. It's here. But you are, and then in 1 Peter again, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So it's really a privilege. It's a special thing. And we need to handle this with utmost respect. Yes. Okay, I just want to give quickly the difference between a contract and a covenant. A contract is a legal agreement. It's when you buy a house, you have a contract, and when you say, okay, I will pay every month something, and then when I'm finished, the contract is done. No, it doesn't count anymore. But a covenant is a life agreement between two parties. And God makes covenants with his people. God makes covenant, and it's on his terms, based on his, and then his promises will come to be. So God will say, if you follow me, if you keep my statutes and my ordinances, if you do this, then I will bless you, and I will be your God, and I will be whatever he said. It is not just for a season, it is forever. As long as we keep our side. God always keeps his side. But if we quit or we miss it, then it doesn't happen anymore because we miss the mark. So it is God makes this covenant often with us. And then the scripture that God gave me originally before, and he said I must just add these other things of his presence and his holiness, is this in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. This in 2 Chronicles is the answer that God gave Solomon after the inauguration of the temple. At night, God spoke to him and he said, okay, this covenant I make with you. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face here with the new temple and turn from their wicked ways, the things that I don't like, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Often we use this verse also for us now, that it's applicable for us, and it is. And we're quickly going to look to a few of the things that is in this verse. My people, if you see, if my people, so who is God talking to? Who is my people? It was not the Philistines. It was so he doesn't expect holiness from them. He expects it from us. We are part of the bride. So he speaks to us as well. He speaks to Israel, yeah. He didn't speak to other nations. It was a covenant between God and his people, and that includes us. Because when Jesus came, we all can be Christians and follow Jesus, no? And it was beautiful, the last song that we sang about our identity. We are sons and daughters of God Most High. This is why this verse is also applicable to you. My people, you're part of his people. If you want it or not, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are part of his people. No? And sometimes you don't like all the people who is part of this people, but that is the challenge. if my people who are called by my name, it's his name now. It's actually the same. My people are called by my name, by Christians. We call ourselves Christians because we follow Jesus Christ, and this is our identity. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, okay. Now, humbleness is not a thing that comes automatically to many of us. I may be wrong, but I've heard that the Indian people are the most humble nation on earth. I don't know. I haven't been there. So we can ask the people here who know more about that. But we need to humble ourselves. And I know in the country where we live now, all of us, it's not really a trait of us in the Netherlands, humbleness. We are also not very much taught this. We are more taught be assertive. Come up for your case. Say what you want. Be strong. Humbleness, yeah. But we need to have humbleness before God. It's not that you may not say what is right or what is wrong, or in your job you can be a little assertive, but we need to be humble before God. He is higher than us. He created us. He created the creation. He did everything. We have nothing to stand on, only that we are called by his name, that we chose him. Okay? So if you don't have humbleness, go to God and repent and start being humble. Humble means God comes first, not you. Now, you submit to his leadership. So if you call God your king and your leader, is he your king and your leader? Do you submit to him? No. Yes, you need to know his voice. You need to hear what he says. But if you cannot, you can read the Bible. He speaks through the Bible also. And he confirms actually always what he says in his Bible. It's never contradictory. Good. This humbleness is also to come as like the priest came and say, sorry, Lord. I'm so sorry. I missed it here. God wants us to say that. He knows in any case. So you can't hide it. Like Adam and Eve tried to hide, forget it. It's stupid. You cannot. God knows everything in any case, but he wants you to say it to him. He wants you to come to him and say, Lord, I have so much jealousy, or I'm so bitter, or you know, I cannot forgive that person because what happened was terrible. Go to God, share with him, make yourself humble and say, Lord, help me. Help me that I can forgive. And repent of jealousy or anything that you struggle with. In 2 Chronicles 6 verse 37 is where it says, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive. This was now when they were in Babylon. Is it Babylon? Well, they were not in Israel anymore. And repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. Why I put in this verse is perversely, wickedly. We did things wrong. That was not part of your covenant. We missed it. If you don't know what is God's agreement with you, go and read the Bible. Ask God to open your understanding. Because that is his part of the covenant. If you don't know where you miss it, you don't know, do you live in his will or not? No, you just have a good guess. That's actually. Or you're a good person. That's you can miss it totally, even being a good person. No. Good. Pray. Yeah, we get to pray. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray. Pray is really intercede. Pray is really like Moses did and went to God and said, Lord, no. It's like the priest also, please hear our supplication. Hear our moanings and groanings and our repentance. It's not just, oh, Lord, I missed it again. Okay, thank you for forgiving me. You have no respect. You have no respect towards God if you do it like this. It is much more holy. And seek my face. It is interesting to see what it means in the Greek. To seek someone's face is, I don't know if you have experience with small little children. Often when your children are small, they teach you, go down to their level. Look them in the eye. No, because then you communicate. If you speak, okay, do this, do that, don't go there. Yeah, sometimes it helps, but not always. If you want to really make sure they understand, you go to that level and you look him in the eye. And I think this is also seek God's face. And seek my face. Really come and seek what God wants, not what you think he wants. Okay? Assume it's not a good place to start with. And turn from their wicked ways. It's God's, as I wrote there, his presence, his state, his heart. Seek his heart. When you want to look God in the eye, of course, we don't see him physically. It's looking for his heart. What What does he want? The Old Testament's a good place where we learn the Father's heart. And then the New Testament, Jesus lived it. Okay? And turn from the wicked ways. So that is basically repentance. We do it always in deliverance. You say, sorry, I messed up here. Sorry. And repent means turn away, not go back again. Now, it's not to say, okay, but now I'm forgiven for today, so tomorrow I'll do it again. It's cool. I can say sorry tomorrow again. That is not repentance. Repentance is really turning away from it to not return from it. Okay, and then it's the wicked ways, and then it's, then I will hear. God says he will hear intelligently. He will attend to. So it's when a child or when a person asks you something and you just hear a request or whatever, you don't. Or if you attentively listen, actively listen. I don't know, I did a children's discipline course many, many years back. And we had a thing of active listening. It means you're into this person. You really listen to what he says. And you react on what he says. But this is with God. He will hear intently. He will focus on you. His eyes will look on you. His ears will be, what are you saying? So he's into it. Isn't it a beautiful promise? That God is really not distant. He is not distant. It is not difficult to reach him. But you must understand that it's holy and you must have respect. And then he says he will forgive. The Bible also says we need to forgive one another. And forgiveness is sometimes a difficult thing. What I've learned, forgiveness is not to say that what was wrong that happened to you is now okay when you forgive the person. And I often use this example of, say for instance, a girl is raped. Must she forgive the person who raped her? It's impossible. But God says, yes, you need to forgive. So if she forgives this person, it's not to say she's in agreement with what happened. Right is right, wrong is wrong. It's still wrong. If she could go to court, he would even be found guilty. No. So often the things that we need to forgive people of is unjust things that was happening to us. It's not that it was cool. And it's also not to say when you forgive someone that, oh, you don't have pain anymore and you're all happy-go-lucky afterwards. No, you can still struggle with the pain. You can still remember the deep pain and you can still be busy with the pain. So what does forgiveness mean? It means I leave it now. I'm not going to be bitter about it. I'm not going to pursue it. I'm not going to make my thinking and my emotional energy go on that trail the whole time. I'm cutting it. I release it. So it's not, you're not in agreement. It is still wrong. So when God forgives us, he lets go of it. That's why Jesus came. He's not to say that he's in agreement with your sin. He's never in agreement with our sin. He hates our sin. But he's prepared to let it go. So when he says, I will forgive them, it means he's not going to keep you accountable anymore for it. Although you were at wrong. No. And I will heal their land. This is such a beautiful promise that God will heal our land. And just now, we're going to pray for ourselves, but also for your country, your nation, that needs healing. Because all of us, where we come from, and this is so beautiful of this church, we come from so many places over the world, we can nearly say we cover the world. Not really, but a part of it then, at least. And that we can really intercede as the priest for our places, where we grew up, where our heart is, or where still our loved ones live. Okay? And when God says, I will heal their land, the fields will bring harvest again. And we can pray for righteousness and justice in our land, in our country. Just before the sermon, someone came to me and said the place where they come from, the church always rented a place, But now, because they are Christians, they may not rent it anymore after 12 years. And now they're really in search of a new place. But it's because they're Christians that they're kicked out. So we need to pray. We need to pray for our countries. Okay. A quick summary. God's presence was in Eden. It was in the tabernacle, in the temple, in Jesus, and it's His Holy Spirit is in us. The difference between a covenant and a contract, God has a covenant with us, not a contract. Okay? And He keeps His side. And that is so, it's just God that can do that. He's never tired. He's never fed up. And that He say, yeah, perhaps sometimes. But He's never saying, okay, now I cut it with you. He tries again. Okay, come back. Then we can go on. And this is all part of cleansing the bride. It is to understand His holiness, what God has placed among us and in us. How special that is. You know, there's no other God that does that. Many people want to have a spiritual connection with things in the air or with mindfulness of yoga or some stones in your window or... they all want to connect with something outside yourself. And God says, I've put my Holy Spirit in you. You can just connect like that. But you must make time and you must understand how to respect it and how holy it is. It's not just hello and bye. No, it's really special. Okay, let's stand. Please, if it's not too warm. I'm going to lead us in prayer. As you stand, pray while I speak. And then at the end, if there's anyone who wants to come forward for healing or for any ministry, I felt there's people who want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who was not prayed over before, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anything, please come to the front and the small group leaders will help in prayer. You know how awesome thing is that of churches like this? And I don't say this church is the ultimate. There's many churches. We are all part of the body. But that when you come to the front and someone prays with you, you know God speaks through that person. In the beginning, I really freaked out because I thought, what must I pray? I don't know this person. I have no clue. That's a very good place to be, I realized. Because then you can hear from God. You ask God, and God loves you so much that He will always give something to the person who's praying for you. Because He loves you so much. He wants to make connection with you. But that's part of words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecies. It's all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is our God. This is who He is. He's holy. It's a miracle thing. It's beautiful. So enjoy it. Okay, you can close your eyes. Father God, thank You that we understand a little better of how holy You are and how much You yearn to be with us and to have relationship with us and to commune with us and speak to us, Lord. We repent, Lord. Each one of us, we repent, Father, that we do not understand the holiness always. We do not respect it. We do not handle it with utmost respect. Father, we repent of that. We repent that You are not our first love often. And we want to come before You and just think of one thing that You want to bring to God to repent of. Father, I pray that You will hear our prayers, that You will bring Your face, that you will look at us and Your ears will be open and hear when we come to You and we repent. We repent of this thing that we missed, that we didn't do Your will, or we repent that we don't know Your will. Father, we repent that we assume what You like and what You don't like. And we don't really understand that it's so crucial to know what is Your will. Otherwise, we cannot love You. You say, if You love me, you will do my will. So if we say we love you and we don't know your will, we don't really love you, Lord. So we repent of this, Lord. And then secondly, on behalf of our family and our church, Lord, the family, the followers of you, the Christians, Father, we repent that we so many times miss it. That we sing songs or we read your Bible or your word, but that we are disrespectful. That we do not acknowledge your holiness, how great you are, and your love for us, Father. That you want everything for us. You want to talk to us. You want to be there for us. You want to guide us, Lord. We repent on behalf of all of our Christians, Father, and our families that still seeking you, and those who know you, Lord, and yeah, where we miss it. We so often miss it, Father. And then on behalf of your nation, think of something that you can bring before God. Repent of or ask God for things in your nation. You know, God put you on earth in that nation. God appointed you for a time of today to live today. And that your heart will be for your nation, for who you love and or you don't love. I don't know. But just bring one thing before God that you can, like a priest, intercede for your nation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're a faithful God. Thank you, Father, that you're prepared to forgive us. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good. Thank you, Father, that Jesus came to the earth. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for yesterday when I went through this sermon again, you reminded me of your Trinity, how beautiful and holy it is. And I just thought of water that can be ice or fluid or steam or clouds. And it's still water, and it's your Trinity, is also your three in one. And how beautifully you work together and one relationship with us, Lord. We bring it before you and we thank you. Father, and when we sing, it's part of our worship. It's part of also when worship is more than just singing, like Yolandi said, Lord, but it is also singing. Father, hear our sacrifice, hear our fragrance, hear when we sing out of our hearts to connect with you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.